Hi DMC, I hope all of us are well, rejoicing in the Lord in spite of the MCO and staying healthy and purposeful. All our hair are longer and hopefully our bodies not heavier. So remember to exercise, run around your house and stay fit. You have more time now to read your Bible, so make sure you do your daily devotion. Just a reminder here again that the deadline for our anniversary give weekend pledge, the fulfillment was pushed to the end of June. We understand the coming economic challenge, but we will trust the Lord for it. Our target is 6 million. Well, let me report to you that the amount we have received by 13 April is actually 4,482,853 ringgit. And we are already in the process of sending funds out by faith to every organization in the list around the world, because they more than ever now in this pandemic need these funds in the economic downturn. So church, I want to encourage you to continue to give. And let me just highlight one such organization called His Team. His Team is an international, interdenominational crisis relief agency set up to mobilize Chinese-speaking churches to care for the needy holistically through practical training, education, and awareness. And during the current outbreak, they have set up the 7979, and it's a play with the Chinese words. 7979 simply means to the rescue. So they set up 7979 COVID-19 pandemic response strategy to assist the underprivileged and marginalized groups which have suffered greatly due to this pandemic. And this includes having a crisis intervention program to provide emergency assistance to 500 families and a food bank to distribute food packs to 1,000 poor and vulnerable households. And DUMC has contributed towards this through our AGW, and here's a reply from them. On behalf of His Team, we thank you for DUMC's selfless contribution towards our crisis relief among Chinese-speaking churches. Our 7979 COVID-19 disaster response strategy is the extension of 7979 programs to serve families in crisis in a wider range. So we thank God for that positive response. And as a heads up too, with what's happening in our nation with MCO extensions and the aftermath, the leadership of DMC has decided, in the interest of public health and our corporate witness, to continue to have online church and cell groups for the month of May. So we may be cut off physically from one another, but we are connected in spirit with each other. In the words of Apostle Paul, he had mentioned a couple of times that he is present with the people in spirit, although physically not present. And he added that the power of our Lord Jesus is present there as well. And so this is something that we must remember, that although we are not together physically, the presence of Jesus, the corporate presence of Jesus, is with all of us, you know, while watching this video and also celebrating together as a church. And that leads me to talk about our God of the Creed. Now, the Apostle Creed has been something that we wanted to memorize. And I pray that as we preach through the 10 sermons, we will memorize them line by line. And on the screen right now, you have the entire Apostles' Creed. And the first two lines, we have already preached the first line, I believe in the first sermon. And then the second sermon, I preach on God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And this sermon, I'm going to deal with, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And this is the third sermon. And here's the reminder that we are not preaching the creed, but the Bible. The creed is not the Bible. It's a statement of fundamental truth from the Bible to help us to embrace the totality of God's truth about Himself and His works. Now, roughly half of the creed centers on the person and work of Jesus Christ, whose accomplishments is the gospel, the good news of salvation. Now, before I moved on, we want to read the Bible together. So once again, why don't you take hold of your Bible and stand up and then lift up your Bible. And then we're going to make that declaration. This is my Bible. And we have been doing this again and again to remind ourselves that whatever that we learn must always be from this Bible itself. So let's all take our Bible and lift it up right now. Are you ready? Are you ready now to say it together? This is my Bible. Okay, aloud together. One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind. inspires my heart and instruct my behavior. So help me, God. Now we're going to read from three passages of scripture. From Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 16, and Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Now right on your screen will be projected these verses, and I want you to read it aloud together with me, starting with the book of the Gospel of Matthew. Ready? 1, 2, go. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word, and after He had provided purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven." And Romans chapter 10 verse 9, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." May God bless the reading of His word. Let's bow in prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word. We pray that even as we have read your word, that Lord, we not only know about your word, but you will inspire us in our hearts and you will tutor our hearts in such a way that God, we will learn to love Jesus even more. Even as you manifest the presence of Christ in our midst, wherever we are, we pray that, Lord, will you minister deep right into each of us. We pray all this in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. The big idea today is Jesus, the Christ, the Son, our Lord. There are many views about Jesus in the world today, and he's a great teacher. He's one of the greatest men alive. He's a good religious leader, and he's a historical figure. And here's a pamphlet, interestingly, being distributed, you know, on the streets of Kuala Lumpur, where it says, "Jesus, a prophet of God." And so we are sometimes confused by what different people will claim. And Jesus was actually asking his disciples the same thing about what people are saying about him. In Matthew chapter 16, where it says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" So, what about you? How would you answer Jesus? Who do you say that I am? And there are three attributes about him from the second line of the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord." And let me deal with the first one, Jesus the Christ. Now, Jesus is the human name given to Mary by angel Gabriel. And Christ is not the surname of Jesus. It is a title. Christos, or Christ, is a Greek equivalent of the Hebrew term Messiah. And Christos means the anointed one or chosen one, signifying that Jesus was sent from God to be King, Savior, and Deliverer, mentioned more than 500 times in the New Testament. Well, in ancient Israel, when someone was given a position of authority, oil was normally poured on his head to signify that he's set apart for God's service. And by the way, oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Now, kings, priests, and prophets were anointed in such fashion. So in that sense, Jesus, who is called the Anointed One, is divinely appointed, commissioned, and accredited as the Savior of the world. Now, if you remember, Jesus was anointed by the Father when the Holy Spirit came upon him during his water baptism by John the Baptist. And in the Word of God, where it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. There are hundreds of prophetic passages in the Old Testament referring to the coming Messiah who would deliver his people. Unfortunately, ancient Israel thought their Messiah would come with military might to deliver them from decades of captivity to earthly powers. Hence, last weekend, if you remember my Easter message, I mentioned about two disciples who were disappointed that Jesus, whom they had hoped to deliver them from the might of the Roman domination, was dead, was crucified. But what they didn't realize was a much better deliverance from power and penalty of sin, so that they can live in true freedom and looking forward to an eternal kingdom one day. You know, in all religions, men try to make peace with God. But in Christianity, God took the initiative to make peace with men through His Son. He came in human form to identify with us. He came as Christ to deliver us. To be the Savior implies that mankind needs to be saved, needs to be rescued. There is no other way to be saved. And John 14, 6 says this, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is a pandemic greater than COVID-19, and that is the pandemic of sin, which incurs the wrath of God and eternal punishment. And only Christ can save us from the pandemic of sin. Well, what's the implication? He has delivered us from the power of darkness. We are all under the wrath of God. And in that sense, we lost it all. And salvation is found by grace alone through faith in Christ and not by our works, meaning that we cannot save ourselves. He did it all. And the work of saving is completely accomplished by Christ, our Lord and Deliverer. And we are to live in freedom in Him and no longer under slavery to sin. So in that sense, the message of the gospel is simply this: we lost it all, He did it all, and we gain it all. You know, you were unable to say no to sin before, but now you can. And I've heard countless stories of people who had an uncontrollable habit, for example, and was delivered immediately when they are filled with the Holy Spirit. For example, those who were smoking, even the issues of anger, of anxieties, of illness, now different issues. I'm not saying it happened to everyone, but I've seen people, you know, because of what has happened to them in their spiritual lives, something amazing take place, you know, physically for them. And so, you know, that is the blessing of Jesus the Christ. And now the second attribute is Jesus the Son. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. The second person of the Trinity, He is the only Son. I want to highlight the word only. It is an exclusive word, unique relationship, and no other like Him in relationship as Son to God. And Jesus is God incarnate in human form, in the virgin birth. He's also divine. Jesus is human because He can be tired, stressed, and having a whole range of emotions. He cried, He was sad, He was happy at the wedding feast, angry with the buying and selling in the temple, as we observe in the gospel. As a man, He's qualified to fully represent all of humanity to God, and His life of obedience to the Father made the offering of His life acceptable on behalf of all who trust in Him. He's divine because when He walked on earth, He demonstrated the power of healing, deliverance, prophecy, and knowledge of who God is. But He limited Himself, gave up His rights while on earth, and took the form of a servant, and were obedient to the point of death on the cross. Remember when the guards came to arrest Jesus, He told Peter, who has cut off one of the ear, you know, of the servant, He told Peter to put his sword away. And He said to Peter, "Don't you think I can call on my Father? He will at once release 12 legions of angels to rescue me." That's power, but He limited Himself. You see, to the Jews, He claimed to be the Son of God. And when He said that, it's tantamount to blasphemy. When someone blasphemes against God, saying that He's the same nature as God, he will be put to death for that. And so in that sense, Jesus, you know, revealed Himself as the Father. So He's a revelation of who God is. And once again, I want to emphasize that knowing God is not a matter of self-discovery, a self-enlightenment. It's like going to a cave and then discovering for yourself, or in your own room, discovering for yourself who God is. We cannot know God until God revealed Himself through His Son in Scripture. And so when Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And Galatians chapter 4 verse 6 or 7 says, because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So what's the implications here? Now, because of our sonship in God, made possible by the Son of God, we are adopted into his spiritual family. We are not alone anymore. Isn't that amazing? We are accepted and loved by God. This is the amazing revelation of the intimacy of God. We can relate to him. We worship Jesus, who is God, who understands what it means to be human. And so when we say we feel this way or that way or suffer this way, he understands. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. And let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. But let me tell you, a far more important point is what Jesus said in John 5 verse 19. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So how well do we know our Father, just as Jesus knows his Father well? How well do we know his heart, his will for our lives? We need to pursue the Father just as Jesus pursued his Father as a Son, and he modeled that to us. So, Jesus the Christ, the Son, and now Jesus the Lord. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And that word our is a corporate declaration by us, by the church. C.S. Lewis, the noted theologian and author of Chronicles of Narnia, brought forth an argument about Jesus called a trilemma, where he said, Jesus did not give us an option to take the middle ground. He called this trilemma liar, lunatic, or the Lord. And his argument is this, if Jesus is not God, there can only be two conclusions. First is that he's a liar. He lied to the world deliberately, which makes him a liar, a hypocrite, and a fool to die for what was a lie. Or he's a lunatic. He actually believes in something he is not, which makes him a lunatic or sincerely deluded. Now, if Jesus is God, C.S. Lewis argued, then he's Lord. We have to accept everything he said about himself, and that offers you two alternatives only. Either you accept him or you reject him. And so the fundamental confession of faith for the Christian in the New Testament is not that Jesus is Savior, but Jesus is Lord. In Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In the times of Jesus, to be declared Lord is tantamount to treason, because only Caesar is also both Savior and Lord, because that is the meaning of Caesar's title. The Roman Empire wasn't opposed to Christianity because it is a religion, but because they call Jesus Lord. Jesus is Lord means Jesus is God, his King, his Lord Supreme, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. And that is why Caesar, or even the authorities during the times of Jesus, could not accept Jesus for what he declared or what the disciples declared. Now, I want us to read together this particular passage. It is such an important passage that we cannot, you know, read this sitting down. So if it is at all possible, why don't we all now stand up? Stand up to read this particular passage, which is such a powerful passage. It will be now, you know, put on the screen for you, and let us stand and read this together. The Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Please be seated. There can only be one response in this truth, and it is, wow. That's the only response that we can have when we read that passage. And whether people acknowledge this or not, he is Lord. Whether you believe gravity exists or not, it is there. You can try jumping off a high place to fly and see what happens. I heard this phrase before. The Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. The point is, whether you believe it or not is immaterial where truth is concerned. The right phrase is this. The Bible says it, that settles it. And this Lord is coming back again as King and Judge. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in body, whether good or bad. What's the implications here? If Jesus is who he says he is, how would that change the way we live our lives? What does it mean? There are four implications. Number one, it will cost us. It is not a convenient religion merely to take us to heaven, but will make us very uncomfortable about the life of our past, even present. What do I mean? It has to do with our values, our lifestyles, practices, ethics, ambitions, etc. You know, it will cost us just as it cost the believers since the beginning. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25-27, there was a story of the gospel where large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Let me read it. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Wow, heavy stuff. This is not a good public relations statement. The disciples may be thinking, Jesus, don't say this. You know, it is not the best thing to say if you want people to follow you. Well, Jesus is really saying, not that you love your family less, but to love Jesus more in comparison. So that's the first thing it will cost you. The second thing is that it will question our allegiance. If he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. There is no halfway Christian. It will mean there's no other in our life. Christ has paid the price of our sins with his life. Wouldn't we remain loyal to him? There's a story of Saint Polycarp, and I want to say this, I want to relate this story to you. In the year 155 AD, Saint Polycarp died a victim of a brutal persecution of the church by the Roman Empire. The story goes that he was apparently discipled by Apostle John and became the Bishop of Smyrna, a church mentioned in the book of Revelation. When he was 86 years of age, he was arrested for refusing to submit to Caesar. At his trial, he was asked to place a pinch of incense in the incense bowl before a statue of Caesar. He could have easily got off the hook, but Polycarp replied, 86 years have I served Christ, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? And Polycarp was tortured and his body burned. And when they wanted to nail him to a stake to be burned so that he would not dash out from the fire because of the pain, Polycarp stopped them. And he said this, leave me as I am. For he who grants me to endure the fire will enable me also to remain on the pyre unmoved. without the security you desire from nails. Meaning, he was willing to die in the fire for the sake of Christ. So it will cost us, it will question our allegiance, and thirdly, it will compel us to submission. Luke chapter 6 verse 46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" You see, it is not whether the call to discipleship fits us to our convenience, but rather we submit and fit to His will. We come with open up palms. Everything we have belongs to God. We come with nothing and we leave with nothing. And fourthly, it will release us into joy. You see, over the course of church history, believing in Jesus is marked by joy, even in the midst of sufferings and persecutions. In Christ, we see beyond the world's brokenness to the spiritual reality of our eternal forgiveness. We have hope for today because we know the end of the story. Our joy is made complete in Him. Now, how do we land this truth in the midst of COVID-19 pandemic? We sense in the general atmosphere that we are not alone in our fears, anxieties, stresses, and concerns. These are really uncertain days we are living in, and many of us are struggling. We are restricted at home, adapting to an unwelcome new reality, wondering when we will go back to normalcy. It has forced Christians to stop meeting, something we absolutely love. The very means of support and strength in difficult times have been denied us. Not only are we denied our ordinary lives, but also our ordinary means of fellowship and encouragement. And during these tough uncertainties, may you be able with certainty turn your eyes to Jesus and proclaim, "I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord." And I hope that you will remember this song. And this song that sort of reminds you to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let me end with a verse from Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 14, verse 8. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that He might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You for the revelation. We thank You for the revelation that You are the Christ, the Son, and our Lord. And we pray that even as we examine our own hearts right now, we pray that as disciples of Jesus, we come humbly before You and ask that question: who do You say that I am? Are You truly the Lord of our lives? And so, Lord, we come, God, for some of us with repentance in our heart. There are many things in our life that has drawn us away from You. And we come, Lord, with deep repentance, God, that You renew us even this day. And so, Holy Spirit, will You come and tutor our hearts, God, that we may know what it means to put You as the Lord of our lives. Not that we are perfect, God. We recognize the sinful nature within each of us, and that You have saved us out of that sinful nature, that we may have victory over it. And so as we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives, we pray that, God, we will learn to have victory over ourselves. And so, Lord, will you tutor our hearts right now? Holy Spirit, come and renew us that we may truly understand, God, what it means to have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so some of us here, you may right now want to just pray a prayer, a confession, a prayer of rededication, and a prayer of just acknowledging that we need Jesus as our Lord, because things around us are just going haywire. And when He's the Lord, then He can be the one in charge. And so be very much in that posture of prayer right now. And pray. And ask the Lord, what does it mean to have Jesus as my Lord? And right now, I want to speak to those who are not Christians yet. I call you pre-believers because you have not come to the point of belief. Maybe you are searching. You know, you have been presented with that trilemma, a liar, a lunatic, or a Lord. Now, Jesus, like I said, never give you the halfway point. You cannot choose that and say that Jesus is a good teacher, is a good man, is a religious man. He doesn't give us that option. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or He's really Lord. And we can't have that middle ground. You know, sometimes when I talk to people, I say, okay, what if you are right and I'm wrong? Then the Bible says that I am a fool of fools then. But let me reverse that. What if you are wrong? And so maybe consider this option here if you have not come to acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior yet. But like I said, Jesus does not give us that option to stay in the middle ground. But I pray that you will be someone who is a seeker of God. And today, if this message here speaks to you and has spoken into your hearts, and then you're saying that, yeah, you're right, Pastor, I cannot stay in the middle ground. Tell you what, I want to help you to make this Jesus your Lord. Now, how do you do that? And I've helped many people to say this simple prayer. Because remember, it's not that when you're good enough, you are good enough for God, that God accepts you. We come just as we are with all our sins. We are all under the wrath of God, under punishment of God. But yet when we come to the Lord, God says that here is a free gift of forgiveness for you. Nothing that you have done, but what Jesus has done for you. The only thing you need to do is acknowledge the sins in your life and accept this free gift of forgiveness. And then Jesus said, you are forgiven. And from here on, I will put my spirit in you that will help you in growing to be the kind of man or woman that I want you to be. And how do you invite this Jesus into your life? And basically, you just need to say three things. You say you're sorry, you say thank you, and then you say please. You say sorry to Jesus, you know, for running your own life, that you're independent from Jesus, that He's really not Lord. You are the Lord of your own lives, or something else is the Lord over you. And so you confess that as a sin to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong in my life. And number two is to acknowledge the fact that He died on the cross for you. So thank Him. Thank Him that He died on the cross so that you don't have to die on the cross. Jesus died on your behalf. And you thank Him for that. And the third thing is just a very important thing, is that this is a free gift given to you. And how do you receive that free gift? You receive it by accepting it. So you say, please, please, Jesus, come into my life and make me a child of God. You be the Lord of my life. And from here on, when you say this prayer, and as you seriously consider what it means for Jesus to be the Lord of your life, and if you're humble and you're willing to allow this Jesus to work in your life, and with that, God will come into your life. Jesus will come to your life and begin the new work in you. If you're ready to do that, I want to help you. I want to help you pray this prayer. And I want you to follow after me in this prayer if that's the desire of your heart. You may not know everything yet, but in any friendship, it starts by a shaking of hands. And then you start to know your friend. In the same way, you may not know everything about God yet, but you acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And we acknowledge that, you shake hands with God in that sense, and you begin the journey of discovering God. But you must want that. You must have that desire first. And so if you're ready to say that prayer, wherever you are right now watching this video, just bow your heads together with me and repeat these words, you know, after me. And it's really you praying to God. I'm just helping you along. So if you are ready, you know, you may even ask your friends around or your family members around you, you know, would any one of you would like to say this prayer? And if they say yes, then you say it together with them, or you yourself can say it. And so let's all bow our heads together. And you repeat this prayer in your heart. I'm going to say it very slowly. It's a simple prayer, just a few lines, but God sees the sincerity of your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry that I've not put you as Lord of my life. I'm sorry for the sins in my life, that I have been living independently, and for all the wrongs of my life. Please forgive me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross, that on the cross you took my sins upon yourself. And then through the shedding of your blood, that my sins are forgiven and that I am made righteous by my Heavenly Father. And today, please, come into my life. I accept the gift of forgiveness and the gift of a new life. Please come into my life and make me a child of God. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, congratulations if you have said that prayer. Because when you sincerely say that prayer in your heart, God hears your prayer and He answers that. He answers that by sending His Spirit, we call the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, into you right now and begin to do that new work. Now, you may feel something, you may not feel anything. It doesn't matter, because we come by faith. Faith means that we believe what Jesus said. And when He said that He will come into your life, we accept that, you know, by faith. And if you feel something, that's great. If not, you know, it's still okay, because this is a journey of faith, for you. Now, if you have said that prayer, right now, you know, on the screen, there is a little button that says raise hands. Now, I want you to, you know, click that button, raise hands, so that, you know, you're acknowledging that this is a prayer you have made. And then there's another button that, you know, you can click. Is, I think it says connect with us. You know, when you do that, you know, you can fill in the form, and later on, you know, and someone will come to you and be able to help you along in the journey of faith. And so, you know, I pray that if you don't have a church to go to, you know, ask a friend who is going to a church, wherever you are around the world, you know, ask them, can you take me to a church, and begin that journey of knowing the Church of Jesus Christ around the world. You will never be alone in your journey of faith. And so, you know, I want to pray for all those of us who are Christians here even right now. You know, before you go, before I pronounce a benediction, I want to pray a prayer of blessing over you. So whatever needs that you may have right now, I want you to come before God. Maybe it'd be helpful for you if you stand right now and lift your hands to God, palms up, you know, with whatever issues that you may have in your life. And I believe that God will address the needs right now that you're concerned about. So come before God. This is the King of Kings that you're coming to, and the Lord of Lords, that He knows everything in your life. He knows everything that's happening in the world. And so let's bow our heads right now as you stand and lift your hands to the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you hold in your hand the world, because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of the entire universe. And we come with confidence, knowing that you are the God who knows my every need. And so, dear Lord Jesus, we come, God, with these needs in our lives, whatever fear or concern. And some of us here who may, you know, have an issue of your body right now, that you need physical healing, will you put your hand right now to that part of your body and pray by faith? You know, if you know of anyone, a member of the family who needs prayer because of a physical illness, will you go to that person right now and lay your hands on that person? And then pray by faith. Let's do that together right now. Quickly go to someone that you may know needs that prayer. So, dear Lord Jesus, as I lay my hands on myself or someone else, God, and I pray and we pray in the name of Jesus, that by your blood you have forgiven us, and by your stripe, God, you have healed us, not only just spiritually, but we believe in certain measure, God, even physically, God. That, Lord, you're going to release healing even right now, and some of us who come by faith to you, Lord, that you will do what you need to do because you are a good God. So in the name of Jesus, I pray for health. I pray, Lord, for healing. And I come, God, recognizing that it is not us, not by our prayer that causes all this, but it is by you who is the Lord of all things that you release your power of healing, of blessing, God, upon our people. So we receive, God, every good gift that comes from you, and we seal that, God, in the name of Jesus. And so now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of His Spirit be with us both now and forevermore. And all God's children say, Amen, Amen, Amen. So God bless you and have a great week ahead of you, even though you may be confined to your house, and obey the rules of MCO. Don't go out unnecessarily. And remember to always read your Bible and make this time a time where you will develop a good prayer and daily devotional habit. God bless you.